Now that was beautiful. And we bless the Lord's name this morning. Glad that you are here, warm and safe. I heard it was a winter wonderland just up the road. But the Lord can decorate like nobody else, can he? He is amazing. And I'm quite sure he's not tired today from all that he does. And this creation testifies and glorifies who he is. And it declares his glory. Amen. And we've come to worship this Lord today. And I'm not going to keep you long today. We're not going to run late today. But don't leave early. It always amazes me. We finish up 10 minutes early and everybody's still got to get out quick. Now let's hear what the Lord has to say to us. From the book of James today in chapter 2, 13 verses, and really straight to the point and very practical. And the fact of the matter is, we live in a star-struck world. We are so infatuated with professional athletes and Hollywood stars and the rich and the famous. If I told you that Michael Jordan was sitting in this room right now, we'd all start kind of acting different. Some of you, anyway. I'm grateful for those of you in this room who go, "Who's Michael Jordan?" Or Taylor Swift. There's all kinds of names, and people start reacting funny, and we're in a star-struck world, and God has something to say about our attitude toward those who are the rich and the famous and the popular. Did you know Katy Perry has more followers on Twitter and Justin Bieber was just in North Carolina last week? And some of us care beyond what we should. And I want us to look at the world we live in through the lens of Scripture. How does God see people? And we're going to discover today that God is not a respecter of men in that he doesn't have favorites. You can rest assured that God loves you as much as he loves Michael Jordan, Taylor Swift, Justin Bieber. God loves people equally. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And God wants us to have that mindset too. It's easy to say, easy to understand, easy to even agree with, and then all of a sudden, it's tough to do. So let us listen to what James has to say to us about favoritism and partiality toward others. He begins and he writes, he says, "My brethren," I'm probably going to point that out every week, because it helps us to remember that this letter is addressed to believers. Can believers sin? Yeah. If you don't think you can, let me talk to your spouse or someone who knows you well. Yeah, even as believers, we sin. James is going to point that out today. He's writing to believers. And he's speaking to us about very practical issues of life. And he wants us to hear, as we saw last week, to hear it, to agree with it, and to do what the Word of God says. Now, it's also a very loving tone. James is not kicking anyone in the face. He's not angry. He's putting his arm around God's people and just lovingly pointing, this is the way we should talk. This is the way we should act. These are the things we should believe and do. Remember the Lord and make your life count. Glorify God with your life. So he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory," the glorious Lord, some of your translations. It speaks to the deity of Christ. He is the Lord of glory. God says, I'm not going to share my glory with anyone else. Glory truly belongs to God and to God alone. Amen? Not to a man. And here he is, Jesus, the Lord of glory, the glorious Lord. And he's telling us, let us not hold this faith of the Lord Jesus with partiality. You have the greatest treasure, the greatest possession. You have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, don't possess that and hold it and live it out with partiality or favoritism in your life. That's not the way to hold the faith and to live out the faith. For example, here's what he means by this favoritism or partiality. For if there should come into your assembly or your meeting place, your congregation, it's kind of like a synagogue that they would gather in, especially for the idea of gathering together as God's people to worship the Lord. But if someone comes into your assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel. All right, I can easily picture that. Make sure you understand that's not sin. He's going to point out sin to us, and it's the sin of favoritism and partiality. But there's no sin in wearing a gold ring and dressing up nice. That's not what he's pointing out. That's not the sin he's pointing out. So if a man comes into your assembly and he's wearing gold rings and fine, nice, bright, he's got the bling, in other words. And there should also come into the assembly a poor man. He's obviously poor. The other man is obviously wealthy, has resources. And the poor man comes in filthy or shabby clothes. And you can distinguish that. What would happen in the world that we live in if these two men walked into the car dealership down the road? Where are the salesmen going? They discern that this guy can do something for me. This other guy, he can't do anything for me. You know, what's interesting is how people treat those who can do nothing for them. How did Jesus treat those who could do nothing for him? How does God look upon these people? And so there's a distinction between the appearance of these two men. And here's the issue in verse 3. And you pay attention. The idea here is that you're catering to or paying special attention to one of them over the other one, simply based on who they are. You pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and that's okay if you pay special attention to them, as long as you're also paying the same attention to the one who's wearing shabby clothes. Treat equally, not to discriminate the rich man from the poor man. And so you pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, hey, you sit here in this good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my footstool. Because of their appearance, there's this idea that they're starstruck. I like the man who's popular, the man who's wealthy, the man who is whatever in the eyes of this world. And so I'm going to treat him special. And then I'm going to treat somebody who's not popular, not wealthy, and I'm going to put them aside. Verse 4, have you not shown partiality when you act that way? Now, it can be even in our mind, not necessarily in our actions. But when you think this way and act this way, have you not shown partiality and favoritism? And this point here is that favoritism for God's people is forbidden. It should not be who we are to discriminate in that way. Have you not shown favoritism amongst yourselves, and you have become judges with evil thoughts? The idea here is that you have placed yourself as a judge, you shouldn't, judging others, and your motives are evil. Your intentions are wrong. You have bad intents, evil thoughts in what you're doing. It is not pure. You have wrong motivations in that. So he says in verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world? How does God think toward the poor, those who are not popular and famous. God has chosen the poor of this world to actually be rich in faith, in the things that truly matter. You see, this world has things upside down. And when the kingdom comes, things are going to be turned right side up. What people think is so important right now. How many followers do you have on Twitter? I heard a guy ask the other guy. We were at a coffee shop. I overheard. Bibles on the table. How many followers do you have on Twitter? He probably had more followers than Jesus had. Jesus had 12, right? And people are concerned about temporal things. We're chasing after temporal things in this world. Jesus said, make sure you have the lens of Scripture that you're perceiving things. We want to go after the rich and the famous. Jesus says, be careful. God has chosen the poor to actually become rich. And when everything's inverted, when everything becomes right side up and the kingdom of God is completely unveiled, do you know who the rock stars are going to be? Those who were faithful. Somebody you probably never even knew. A lady in the church who was just so faithful in prayer. No one ever heard about her. Jesus actually took time to point out with the disciples, he surveys the crowd, and there are many people giving big gifts. And there's this one poor lady, she gave two widow's mites, very small amount. Jesus says, these wealthy people were giving out of their abundance. There was no sacrifice to that. This lady gave everything she had. Whose shoes do you want to stand in when the kingdom comes? We should be chasing after what God applauds. I want the applause of the nail scarred hands, not the applause of men. And we chase after the things that are temporary. James is saying, no, we've got to get that right side up. And so he says, listen, God has chosen the poor of this world, and when the kingdom is manifested, they're the ones who are going to receive great reward for their faithfulness. Faithful in giving and nobody knew. Faithful in praying and nobody knew. Faithful in serving with the right motivation. And these are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which God has promised to those who love him. Isn't that something? I mean, we look around the world and we can be depressed. I'm not recognized like so-and-so. I wish I was like so-and-so. God says you can be great in the kingdom of God. And these are the things that we should be chasing after. The disciples battled with this temptation as well, didn't they? You remember when they said that they wanted to figure out who was going to have the seat of glamour, to sit next to the Lord when the kingdom comes? Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus knew what they were talking about, and he says, you want to be great? You want to be great? Ask yourself this question every day. When you see the wealthy and all the glamour, and they're chasing after people with cameras and all these things, and ask yourself, do you want to be great also? Then remember what the Lord says. The greatest in the kingdom shall be the least, shall be the servant of all. You remember the example of the Lord Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet? You need to become a foot washer, a servant, one who is humble, meek, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Amen? It's just turning this worldly thinking upside down or right side up. 1 John, we read, if you love this world, the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. We love the things that we can see and touch, and we have to be careful. As God's people, we can start chasing after our desires. I just want to achieve this. this title, this level of income. I just want these things. Careful. Strive to be pleasing to God in all that you do, to glorify Him. Those are the things that truly matter. And God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which God has promised to those who love Him. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man when you show favoritism. And think about this. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts, the civil courts? Think about how the wealthy and the worldly actually think toward genuine Christians. Not those who are playing church. But how do they really treat God's people? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And you cater to them. That's the irony in all of this. They treat you bad. They chase after temporary things that don't glorify God. They glorify themselves. They throw you in courts. They treat you badly. And you're catering to them. They don't care about your God. And you're catering to them and treating them special compared to the poor man. Why do you do this? And you know, we're thinking about this going, yeah, why do we do that? Now, if you really fulfill the royal law, that's mentioned in Leviticus, according to the scripture, if you really fulfill this royal law according to the scripture, why do they call it royal law? I don't know. It's God. It's royal. It's from the king. It's sovereign. Expresses his kingdom. Which says, this royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a thought that Jesus reiterated from the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us that those who are in our sphere of influence, our circle of touch, that we are concerned for their physical and spiritual well-being. Those who God has placed in our lives. We care for them equally in that regard. And if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you do well. The poor man is also your neighbor. But if you show partiality or favoritism, really it should read since you show partiality. He's not saying something, this is existing in a hypothetical situation. James is pointing out that it does exist in Christian circles. Do you know that there are actually churches where if you give a certain amount, you can have exclusive seats reserved for you? Have y'all ever heard that before? It's amazing how this worldliness has infiltrated the church. And the people sitting right up here give the most. I don't know if you know that or not. Since you show favoritism, you commit sin. Ooh. Well, there he just said it, didn't he? How to win friends and influence people. James just calls his people, hey, you guys are a bunch of sinners. Is it possible for Christians to sin? Yes. And James is pointing out, when you think like the world and when you show favoritism, you're committing sin. You sin in doing this, James says, and you are convicted by the law. Which law? Is there a law written down in Wake Forest? No, he's talking about God's law. And you are convicted by the law as transgressors or lawbreakers. How many of you want to stand before the Wake Forest judge as a lawbreaker? None of us do. How many of you want to stand before God as a lawbreaker? No. And when we sin, we are violating the law, God's law. We are sinners. We're lawbreakers. To sin is to violate God's will, His law. All right? Now, he continues that thought. Now, don't get depressed on me, but understand what James is communicating to us here. He says, and whoever shall keep all of the law, if you obey the law perfectly in every area and yet stumble in just one. If there's 1,000 laws and you keep every one of them perfectly except one, then you're guilty of breaking them all. For example, he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. And he doesn't give us an exhaustive list, but you say, hey, well, I haven't done that. I haven't killed anybody. Although we remember that Jesus said, if you've been angry at someone without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. Ooh, I guess I am guilty of murder. Well, I didn't do that one. And you're chasing them down saying, hey, there's one law that I didn't break. He's saying, it doesn't matter. You're still in the category of guilty. We stand before the Lord as guilty. It's as if we, imagine this, imagine if I'm hanging here from a chain, and the chain is comprised of links that hold together. How many links have to be broken before I fall? And one link is cut and I fall. See, they all hang together as a unified body of law, and it'd be like a window. You imagine this window up here, and I have a hammer in my hand, and I'm just going to break here. The whole thing shatters. And so it helps us to understand that when we stand before God and he evaluates our lives, please don't sit there and debate with God saying, but I kept that law, and I was pretty good over here. He's saying if you've sinned just one time, you're in the category of guilty. You violated and broken the law. You're a lawbreaker. Now, here's the good news. While we were yet sinners, guilty before God, condemned before a holy and righteous judge. Can you imagine the judge looking at us as guilty lawbreakers? We also have an advocate. There is a Savior who was a substitute. And this is why we've gathered together today to worship the Lord and all that the cross represents. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, I don't want to stand before a holy and just God and hear him say guilty. Now, that's what I deserve, isn't it? Don't ask for people. Don't say, I want what I deserve. You don't want what you deserve. You say, well, I'm not nearly as bad a sinner as my wife. No, don't say that. I'm not as bad a sinner as the next guy. Hey, they won't be there at judgment. It's going to be you guilty before a holy God. But guess what? If you're in Christ, where did your guilt go? Where did your shame, condemnation, where did it go? The beauty of the cross is that Jesus took all of your sin, all of your guilt and shame, and he took it upon himself. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin, he became sin for us so that we might in turn become the righteousness of God. And so we can celebrate and worship today that our penalty has been paid in full. But now James is saying, but don't presume upon that. Don't be a lawbreaker. Don't continue in this favoritism that's being demonstrated. It's funny how it's demonstrated in the congregation back in around the time around 50 AD, and it's still going on today in Christian circles, isn't it? We always think, man, if we can just win the quarterback, if we can just, man, if I don't want to share with you the names that pop into my head. You're thinking, oh, is that what he was thinking? Kobe Bryant? If Tiger Woods gets saved. Or how about if the president of some country? What about this particular political leader or this influential person? Man, if Bill Gates, now I'm not saying they are or not, I'm just trying to reflect thinking. If they would get saved, oh man, then we could really. But God has chosen the meek and the poor. God has chosen those who are low in spirit to advance the kingdom, hasn't he? God thinks differently than we do, doesn't he? Did you ever notice that? Reminds me of Isaiah 55. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God, you advance the kingdom through lowly people. Yep. And then guess who gets all the glory? Because God is in the habit of taking nobodies and turning them into somebodies and advancing the kingdom through them. So now James continues and he says, so I want you to speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, the grace, the mercy that we have in Christ. But also remember that judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. It sounds like to me that God wants us to have mercy upon others, doesn't he? To be merciful. When you look at the cross and you live in the shadow of the cross, in light of the cross, it's hard not to extend mercy and forgiveness to somebody else, isn't it? I heard a testimony of a couple that had gone through great trials and tribulation. Death of a child, marital infidelity. How in the world could they come back together? She says, in light of the cross, when you understand how much God has forgiven us and shown mercy to us, we are then able to extend mercy, grace, and forgiveness to others. And this is what James is appealing for here. Judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. He wants us to live in this idea of forgiving others and showing mercy to others. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise the Lord in that. I'm not going to stand before the Lord and say, God, I want justice to be served. That's not our hallmark. Our hallmark is to be love, grace, and mercy, because that's what's been demonstrated to us. Rather, I'll say, God, let your mercy be demonstrated to me, a sinner. And that, beloved, is living in the lens of Scripture. Turning the world right side up and living a Christ cross-centered life. Amen? So let us not show favoritism to someone because of their profession, their wealth, their status, their Twitter followers, or whatever causes you to elevate somebody as better than somebody else. But let us at the cross level the playing field and let us love equally. Not a respecter of man, favoritism to no one, but love for all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, your word is once again clear to us this morning. Lord, it's not a case of being hard to understand. We can hear it this morning. We can agree with it. Lord, the struggle that we have is that when it comes Monday morning and we're caught up watching the news or the world around us, we in our flesh are enamored by the wealthy and the famous, the Hollywood stars, professional athletes, and our thinking becomes worldly. God, I pray that you would forgive us, and I pray that we would think in a way that's pleasing to you, and I pray that we would not only think that way, that's biblical, but I pray that we would live that way. And that we would treat equally, without favoritism, because we want to see people as you see them. And so, Lord, not only forgive, but help. Help us as your people to glorify you in this way that we may not sin against you. And Lord, I thank you that even when we sin, we have an advocate. I thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that's been demonstrated to your people that we have received. Father, I am grateful. Lord, I want my life to count and I want to glorify you. I want to honor you and live and think in a way that's pleasing to you. So God, I pray that you would help each one of us in this place today who have heard your word, that we would apply it, that we would not walk away and forget your word. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.